This morning I'll be reading from Psalm 89 and Psalm 105. These two passages will be in connection with preaching on the Incarnation. And during the Christmas holidays, we remember and celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. The two passages that I read earlier from Luke, from Mary's words and Zechariah's, those are words that are often connected, and we hear in connection with the celebration of Jesus' birth. Mary prays God when she came to know that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. I read those verses earlier today, and I want you to think back on those verses. And did you notice how many of the words that they use rise right out of the book of Psalms? Mary and Zacharias talk about the horn of salvation, redemption of God's people, deliverance from enemy, light to those in darkness, remembering His covenants. Those are all themes that come from the Old Testament and especially from the book of Psalms. Today and tomorrow I plan to take some of those themes that Mary and Zacharias speak of and preach on them from the Psalms in which they come. So today I'll read Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4, and then Psalm 105. Please listen as I read, first of all, Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in your very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And then from Psalm 105. Starting in verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed, very few, and strangers in it. Both Mary and Zacharias comment at the coming of Jesus Christ that the Lord has remembered His covenant. And they both explicitly mention the promises of mercy that were given to our fathers, and especially the promise given to Abraham. Zacharias especially says, God has kept His covenant. And so that theme that I want to take up this morning and to look at it from these two Psalms, to think especially of the covenant that God has made with us. The idea that I want to set before you is that by faith we believe that God has kept His word. He promised redemption. He sent His Son. God kept His word. He promised redemption. He sent His Son. We'll look at it in this way. First, I'll answer the question, what is a covenant? And secondly, what was God's covenant to Abraham and to David? Thirdly, how are these connected to the incarnation? And finally, of what benefit is it that God remembers his covenant? We'll start off with, what is a covenant? I know that some of the children in the congregation, like the Yosts and the Lechumans, are memorizing the children's catechism. I don't know if you've come to this question or not, but maybe you remember the answer to this. What is a covenant? The children's catechism answers that a covenant is an agreement between two or more people. An agreement between two or more people. In that answer, it draws your attention to the aspect of an agreement between two or more people. It emphasizes especially the agreement side of things. Now, there's something of this in the two Psalms that we read today. Psalm 105 expresses how God entered into a relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He entered into an agreement, you might say, to be a God to Abraham and to his children after him. Psalm 89 speaks about the agreement or the promise that God made to David, saying that he would bless his children, that there would be a king from David's own children that would rule on his throne forever. This expresses especially the aspect of agreement, and we can see how that's worked out between God and man. But that children's catechism emphasizes the agreement that might be made person to person. When the Bible speaks about covenants between God and man, it takes that agreement to a whole different level. It's for this reason that the author Robertson says that a covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administrated. A bond in blood that is sovereignly administrated. You can tell that when God enters into a covenant, that it is a very serious promise that he makes. It's not just the idea of two friends shaking hands and agreeing on something together. Maybe two friends would spit in their hands and shake hands to seal their deal. God seals the deal by his own blood. I think this will be much easier for you to recognize by showing you how God's covenant was worked out, especially with Abraham. So we'll go on to point two. What covenant did God make with Abraham? When Mary and Zacharias mention praise being belonging to God, they both mention that these are promises that God made to our forefathers. And they both mention Abraham. They connect the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ with the promise of mercy that God gave to Abraham. This comes especially from Psalm 105 when the psalmist says, God remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise. Verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 105 briefly relate the essence of that promise that God made. God said that he would take Abraham to belong to him. And not just Abraham, but his children that would come after him, to his descendants forever. He promised that he would be their God, and specifically relates it to the giving of a promised land. It's interesting, though, that when Zacharias talks about God remembering his covenant, that he speaks of it not just in the area of freedom from enemies and the giving of a land. In fact, he lifts it almost out of the land itself and says that we will be able to serve you forever. It shows that the real promise that God was making was not just a piece of property, but that there would be that eternal relationship, a saving relationship, where the people of God would know Him and love Him and fear Him and worship Him. God made this covenant dramatically with Abraham. And it was a very dramatic moment in history. Imagine God taking Abraham out on a starry night. Imagine being with Abraham that night and God saying to Abraham, "Look up into the sky. Count the stars. That's how many children you will have." Go out on a starry night and just let your breath be caught by the significance and by the grandeur of that promise. God said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." God was binding Himself to Abraham and was binding Abraham to Himself. And if that weren't dramatic enough, just remember the fact that when God made this promise, that Abraham had zero children. He didn't have any yet. And yet God said, "You will have so many children that they will be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." In due time, God kept His promise. God gave Abraham a son, Isaac. And to Isaac, God gave Jacob. God called Abraham, and He claimed Abraham to be in a relationship with Him. You could say that He entered into an agreement with him. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you." But as I said earlier, a covenant made between two people here on earth just kind of scratches the surface of the agreement that God made when He covenants with us. A covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. As Psalm 105 says, and what Mary and Zacharias quote, is that God remembers His covenant. He remembers His oath. In fact, He sealed His oath before Abraham and demonstrated His commitment by a bond of blood. In Genesis chapter 17, there's a description of that wonderful and mysterious meeting that God had with Abraham. Again, it was night, and God called Abraham to Himself. And Abraham sacrificed animals and cut them into two different pieces, laying one half of the animal on one side and one half of the other here on the left, so that there was kind of a pathway between these slaughtered animals. This was actually a common practice for people in Abraham's day when they made agreements. Instead of shaking hands, they divided these animals, and the two people that were covenanting together would walk down between those animals. It's as if they were saying, "Look at these animals. Look at them. Look, this is what will happen to me if I don't keep my word to you. And this is what will happen to you if you don't keep your word to me." It was a death oath that was sworn. But then, as Abraham watched, God alone passed through those parts. God alone guaranteed his promise. It's as if he said, I'll keep this promise upon my life. If I don't keep this word, then death to me. And if you don't keep this covenant, death to me. And this is what brings us fast forwarding all the way into the New Testament to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because this is why Mary and Zacharias would be so amazed and so thrilled at the coming of Jesus Christ. It's because God remembers His promise. God remembers His promise to take a people and redeem them to Himself. Mary and Zacharias knew very well, could look back on the history all through the Old Testament, that beginning with Abraham, the father of the faith, that there was not one human that kept the covenant. The history of Israel is a history of brokenness and of faithlessness. It's a history of how the people of Israel over and over again rejected God and decided to worship idols. But it's also a history of God remembering His promise. It's a history of God not forsaking His people, and not forsaking especially the promise to send a Redeemer. You see, ultimately, God's covenant with Abraham has to point forward to Jesus. God promised to show mercy to Abraham, and He promised it upon his life. Death to me if I don't keep my word, says God. Death to me if you don't keep your word. And since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Israelites and you and I are all covenant breakers, we need a covenant keeper. So when God said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Redeemer that would come from the seed of Abraham, that would be the Redeemer. It's actually a promise that God in His triune wisdom had covenanted within Himself even before the foundation of the world to redeem a people to Himself. A promise then that He would speak to the people He created even from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Mary and Elizabeth allude to this as they think of the prophets that have been all throughout the history of mankind. So you might think of how first God promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that He would send a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. He was promising Jesus. You might think of how God covenanted with Noah in the midst of a destruction of the flood. God delivered Noah out of that through an ark and promised that there would be redemption. You might think of Moses and the sacrifices for sin, all prefiguring the coming of the perfect Lamb of God. To Abraham, He promised blessing and mercy and redemption. Psalm 89 speaks of God's promise of a king, one who would rule over His people forever in righteousness. And again, think of the history of the earthly kings, some good, some bad, but all faulty and frail, all looking forward to the great and perfect king who would come. In all of this, God was promising Jesus. Amazingly, as Psalm 107 says, God did this even though the line of Abraham started out so small. And at times it seemed like it might get snuffed out. And yet still, God kept His promise to send Jesus. When we had a psalm meditation on Psalm 105, I pointed out that this psalm rejoices at some of the history that of God protecting Abraham and the children of Abraham after him. He rebuked kings, saying, "Don't you touch my holy ones." You might remember how Pharaoh tried to take Sarah as his wife from Abraham, because Abraham had said, "Well, she's my sister." And God said, "Don't you touch Sarah." Why was he doing that? Because he had promised Jesus. He had promised that from Abraham and Sarah, that there would be a Redeemer. That's why God rebuked Pharaoh. That's why he withheld the hand of foreign kings time and time again. That's why even when the Israelites went into captivity, that they came back from captivity. That didn't happen very often, that a captive people would come back. You see, God was protecting his people. Why? Because he had promised to send Jesus. That's why Mary and Zacharias would quote these Psalms. They're saying, God remembered. God remembered his promise. And even though Abraham and his descendants and all of us, the Christian church flowing from Abraham through faith, even though all of us are not able to perfectly keep God's commands, even though we fail, God does not. He remembers his covenant. So of what benefit is it that God remembers his covenant? Psalm 105 and 89, and Mary and Zacharias both highlight this point, that God remembered his word. So why is it important that he remembered? Well, I can illustrate that pretty easily. Have you ever forgotten something? Yeah. Have you ever forgotten where you put your favorite stuffed animal or your blankie? And you can't stand it because you need to find it. Have you ever forgot where you put your keys? Or your checkbook? And then you start searching all over for it. Have you ever forgot your anniversary? It gets worse and worse with this. The more important the thing is, the worse it is when you forget it. And I can tell you that from experience. It gets worse when what you forget is really, really important. And what God remembers is really, really important. Isn't it? That's the most important thing in the world. He promised redemption. He promised to forgive our sins. And in answer to that promise, he sent Jesus. That's what the incarnation is about. We celebrate sometimes the beauty and majesty of angels singing his praise, and the simplicity of the nativity scene. We rejoice at the declaration of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Those are all precious things. But they are significant because Jesus has come to forgive our sins. He came to die on the cross to accomplish redemption. He came to keep His word. Of what benefit is that? I'll suggest four applications based on God's faithfulness. These will be fairly brief, but ones that I hope that you would take home with you and meditate on them. First of all is hope itself. Like Mary and Zacharias, your hope is fueled by these words from the Psalms. I've always been struck with how Mary, who would have been a young woman and a female in the context of God's people, knew very well God's word. And the words that she speaks are just laced through and through with the book of Psalms. She was conscious of these promises, and they inspired hope in her as she was looking forward, and then she could cite them in her praise. These Psalms are Psalms that inspire you to hope because they point to Jesus. They point to the fact that God remembers His covenant. You might think of them as just being something from the Old Testament, but I hope that you'll see how Mary and Zacharias draw them into the new covenant expression. They draw them into an expression of hope that you and I can have, that God is faithful. And that's very important when you examine yourself and you find, yes, the seed of faith is there, but there is also a constant struggle against sin. These Psalms and the incarnation of Jesus Christ inspire you to hope. Second, faith. Mary and Zacharias use these Psalms to express how they are trusting in God. They rest in His promise. It's as if they're saying, God, this is exactly what You've been saying all along. It's what You told our fathers all the way back throughout all of the Old Testament. You promised mercy, and here it is. That means that your faith doesn't stand on some fairy tale. It doesn't stand on some clever pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. Your faith rests on nothing less than God Himself and the promise that He has made. And it's a promise that's made by one who cannot lie. Third, these words give us courage. Zacharias and Mary would face still some very hard things. Mary's case especially is noteworthy. She would be a mother of a child conceived without explanation, humanly. Joseph, her betrothed, thought to divorce her because he suspected infidelity. But God, like He did of old, said, no, that's not what will happen. He protected Mary and said to Joseph, this child will be the Messiah. It was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And so they had courage to face the difficult times that would come before them. They had courage to face the life that they would lead, then the ministry of Jesus Christ, a ministry that would not be openly acknowledged or accepted on a broad scale. In fact, his followers would desert him in his hour of need. And he would go to the cross and cry out there as he suffered the wrath of the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words, because of the hope and the faith upon which these promises rest, give courage to face the tasks that God gives to His church. God has promised redemption, and you can have courage to face whatever is in front of you, knowing that you are a child of God, and that there is nothing that Satan can do to take that away. And finally, these words give us praise. And maybe these are the most obvious, because Mary and Zacharias give praise to God at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 89 and Psalm 105 lead you to say that God has done great things. Without the work of God, you would have no power to praise God. You would have no faith to believe God. You would have no life to offer to God in worship. But instead, because Jesus has come in fulfillment to the promise of God, you do have life and love and faith and power and praise, because God is mighty to save in Jesus Christ. By faith, we believe that God can and has kept His word. Mary and Zacharias cite these psalms to say, God remembered. He promised redemption. He sent His Son. With Psalm 105, we can say, for He remembered His holy promise, and He remembered Abraham, His servant. He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. May you rejoice and praise God that God kept His word. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Well, Lord God, we pray that these words and the coming of Christ would fill us with hope, faith, courage, and praise. Lord, thank you that you have not forgotten us. You have not left off the promises that you have made. And we praise you, O Lord, for sending your own Son to redeem us. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. We'll sing Psalm 105 in praise to the Lord. Psalm 105, and we'll use selection B, which especially mentions these promises to Abraham. And as I said, may your heart, as you sing these, be filled with hope, faith, courage, and praise. I invite you to please stand to praise God.